two readings this morning. The first one is found in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And then we're turning over to 1 Timothy. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're reading together there from verse number 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, reading from verse number 19. Let's hear the word of God. What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Amen. We'll now go over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, just forward a few books. 1 Timothy. And we're reading in the second chapter. 1 Timothy, chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come on to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Amen. We will end our reading there, and we know that God will bless the public reading of his word to every heart. Let me welcome you all this morning to the adult Bible class. Trust the Lord will bless you. Can I also welcome our webcast viewers, wherever you're watching in from, and we trust that as you gather with us by this means, that the Lord will bless you richly. Now let's just unite our hearts in prayer, and let's just take a moment here. Let's take the prayer of the psalmist again upon our hearts, and let's take his words, and let's pray to the Lord, open my eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Let's just take a moment and seek the Lord together. Almighty God, and Father in heaven, we bow down and worship before thy throne, having read thy holy word, the scriptures of divine truth. And O God, as we come to it now, we do indeed take the words of the psalmist. Open thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Left to ourselves, we're poor and needy. But we thank thee, Father, that the Lord does think upon us. And, O God, we pray to thee now that thou would draw near in this time. We think of the dear Roman Catholic people of our district. And we pray for them, each and every one, that thou would save them by your grace and gather a great multitude of them into that kingdom of God and of grace and of mercy. Father, hear prayer. I confess before thee my complete inadequacy to deal with what is before me now in this meeting. Empty me now of self and sin. Wash me completely in Jesus' blood. Fill me now with the Holy Ghost and power. And let the blood of the Lamb prevail. And let Christ be glorified. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We do return again today to our study in the Church of Rome. We looked the last time at the question, the last time I was here, at the question, does the Church of Rome teach that the Bible says praying to saints is from the Scriptures? Of course, the answer to that is yes, they do. They do teach that. Obviously, when we looked at that, we found that was completely erroneous and completely unscriptural. We also looked again at the subject of praying to saints. Now, that morning that I was here, we looked at how they pray to, and we looked at that particular prayer to a man called St. Francis Xavier Cabrini and other saints. We noted also how they claim that these so-called saints that they pray to perform miracles after they die when people pray to them. The Church of Rome teaches that these people have been taken to heaven and they're now saints. They're sort of an elite group, and they represent Roman Catholic people in heaven, and they pray for them, and so they pray to them. And of course, we notice that the whole thing is erroneous. It has no scriptural background whatsoever. We also noted, as we looked at that subject, the subject of relics and how the things worn by these people before death are often claimed, and many times are claimed by Rome, to have healing power within them. And dear Roman Catholic people, they seek to touch these things and to have them put upon their body even for a moment. And they believe that in these relics, some garment that was worn by one of these people, there is that healing power. But understand this, dear people. As I said the last time, Roman Catholics do such things. They do these things because they are carrying out their religion as instructed by Mother Church. They just didn't wake up one morning with this idea in their head. They've been brought up in this. They have been taught this. The Church of Rome has taught this for centuries. And so, dear Roman Catholic people, in our very town, are just continuing with the study or with the belief that their forefathers all held to, and that's praying to saints, these relics. Now, I did say the last time, and it needs to be repeated, when you go into the world of praying to departed souls, you are going into an area forbidden by Scripture. That's why I read 1 Corinthians 10 again today. It's an area controlled by darkness. The Bible rejects it. The Bible forbids it. The whole thing is satanic. That's what 1 Corinthians 10 tells us. We're not saying, as I said the last day, that Roman Catholics go out deliberately to worship devils. But in the worship of idols, the Bible makes it clear that Satan is receiving the worship. It's forbidden by God. And idolatry is satanic, and in idolatry, the devil is receiving the worship. And idol worship, not only is it forbidden in this book to make them, it's forbidden in this book to bow down to them, it's forbidden in this book to pray to them, it's all forbidden. And Paul explains it to be the worship of devils. Now, just for a moment this morning, I want to continue with this. A few weeks ago, I was down preaching in Dublin. While there, I saw a large Roman Catholic church just off the street where I was preaching. I noticed that it was open. It was open for public to get in view. So I went into it. Obviously, there was no service on, but I went in. And there I saw the very things that we've been looking at lately in this subject, in this study. There were people there. I saw them bow. As I walked around, I saw them bow to a statue of Saint Teresa. I saw them bow to statues of Mary. I saw two confessional boxes up against a wall, and there were about 12 people sitting in the pews just waiting their turn to go into that box to tell a priest what they had done. It was all there in that chapel in the Dublin city centre. There they were, sitting in those pews, waiting to take their turn. As I walked across that way, I saw one man come out and another individual go in, into that so-called enclosed chamber. The thing about it is this, everybody's sitting right outside it. Whether they can hear or not, I don't know. But it's an awful situation that these people find themselves in, but understand this point and always keep it clear. They are doing what they have been taught to do, what generations of Roman Catholic people have done. That's what they're doing. That is what they're doing whenever they do these things. I found in that chapel a prayer to St. Joseph, and people will go up to this statue, and this prayer is there. And let me read you part of it. O faithful and prudent servant, watch over our weaknesses and our experiences. Obtain for us that providence which reminds us of our end, which directs our paths, and which protects us from every danger. Then it says, pray for us, St. Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. O Lord, who in your wondrous providence did choose the blessed Joseph to be the spouse of your mother, grant, we beseech thee, he whom we venerate, he whom we worship, Joseph. And then it goes on to give a list of prayers you can pray to Joseph. On another corner, there was a prayer to St. Anthony. Obviously, I didn't stand right all this down. I took a couple of quick photos and then took it off my phone. Prayer on another corner was a prayer to St. Anthony. And it says this, St. Anthony, your burning love for God. Now, remember what St. Anthony and St. Joseph are. They're saints, these people. Well, they say they're saints. They believe they're now in heaven. They've been given the sainthood of the Church of Rome. St. Anthony, your burning love for God, your great charity and extraordinary powers when on earth enabled you to be ever ready to help those who were experiencing trouble, anxiety, and trials. To the sick, you gave back health, St. Anthony. To the sick, you gave back health. You restored what was lost. The sorrow-stricken were the object of your tender compassion. Gentle St. Anthony, I asked you to obtain for me this special favor, and then there's a dash, and that's where you put in what you want. Gentle St. Anthony, I asked you to obtain for me this special favor. Listen, once you say the favor, whisper my prayer to the infant Jesus, who loved you so much. One word from you, St. Anthony, and my prayer will be granted. Speak that word, and my gratitude will be forever yours. That's to St. Anthony. And it ends with, Amen, St. Anthony, pray for us. We read this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look with me at verse 5. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Now first, this verse rules out every other mediator, whether priest or pope or St. Anthony or any other person that Rome claims to have as these mediators, because that's what they do. This immediately rules it out. There is one mediator, one go-between, between God and man, and then the Bible says, the man Christ Jesus, one mediator. All the others, of course, we reject. But firstly, this verse rules out every other mediator, as I've said, priest or pope or so-called saints. There's one God, one mediator between God and man. But it says this, the man Christ Jesus. The man, Christ Jesus. Now, I understand that it's speaking about Christ's humanity. But go to Mark 16. Go to Mark 16. And it is speaking of Christ's humanity. But go to Mark 16. There's one in heaven in our nature. Mark 16 and verse number 19. Do you see the subtlety of this? Mark 16, verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Now just note that. Christ's there with his disciples. He's been raised from the dead. He's with his disciples. And after he speaks to them, he's taken up into heaven as the man, Christ Jesus, as the God-man, and he sits down at the Father's right hand. Think with me to Acts 7. Don't turn to it. Let's just keep focused here. Acts 7, Stephen's been stoned to death. The mob are howling rocks at him. And he says this, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. But listen to the prayer of St. Anthony. Listen to it again. St. Anthony, I ask you to obtain for me this special favor. Whisper my prayer to the infant Jesus. To the infant Jesus. There is no infant Jesus in heaven. He's in heaven as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's in heaven as the mighty victor, as the God-man. He's there in that position of authority and power. But why is it worded like that? Why has Rome got Anthony praying to the infant Jesus, that the emphasis might be on the need to pray to Anthony? That's why it's there. The whole thing is meant to put emphasis on Anthony, not Christ, for they portray him as a baby in heaven. It's ridiculous. This whole subject of praying to so-called saints has the condemnation of this book upon it. Now, I want to say this at this point. Every doctrine of Rome that we have looked at, and I want to say this, this is the 18th message on the Church of Rome. Not one of them has scriptural warranty. Not one of them. And this is the 18th message. Their teaching finds no place in this Bible. And therefore, and I say this again, and I say it in love to the souls of Roman Catholic people. And may I emphasize that again. We love their souls and we pity them. Rome is not a Christian church. They are not a Christian church. Under no shape or form. This is the 18th message. And not one's doctrine that we have studied in the Church of Rome finds any warrant whatsoever in this book. Not one. And you know rightly, if we keep studying their doctrines, we're not going to find any in this book. Because when you analyze it and take it to the touchstone of Scripture, it falls flat. We put them in the dock. The judge is the book. And the judge finds them guilty of great error, of deceit, of perverting Scripture. That's what they do. And again, I emphasize this. I don't want to come across, and I trust I'm not coming across hard toward Roman Catholic people. That would be awful, and that would be sin. But we do come down hard on their church. Because this needs to be told, it needs to go across the airwaves. And dear Roman Catholic people, if you're watching this message or if you watch it at some time in the future, thank you for joining with us. We pray to God you get saved. We pray to God you come to Christ. But we do this study that we might see, dear people, one for Christ. We don't do this study to win an argument. We do this study to win souls for Christ. But we must move on. So how does Rome get around this? Since we have taken their teaching to Scripture, how do they get around this whenever their people would say to them, I have been told this isn't in the Bible? And they have been told that. They have been told that. So there are some Roman Catholic people who would go to their priest as you would go to your minister and say, I don't understand this. So what do they say when they're faced with that? Well, the Church of Rome draws her teaching from Holy Scripture, they claim, and from oral tradition. Now, they back that up by quoting 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, when the Holy Apostle, they say, and I'm quoting now from their version, so just bear with me. Whenever they say, I just took this out of their catechism, stand firm, brethren, and hold fast by their tradition. You have learned in word or in writing from us. And they use that verse to back up the thought of the traditions of the church and the oral teaching of the church. They say, and again, I'm quoting here, and I'll tell you when I stop quoting. I'm quoting from the Roman Catholic Catechism. What the church teaches us comes from God, who is the source of all truth. The church hands on to us what God has revealed and what was taught, listen, and believed from the very beginning of the church. Well, they're certainly not talking there about the Church of Christ. And to be honest, they're not talking about the Roman Catholic Church either, because the Roman Catholic Church has changed its minds and had feuds and had rows and had fights right down throughout history over doctrine. And there was one time they had three popes. So much for ex cathedra that a pope can't be an error. They had three of them. They all fell out. You go back in the history, you'll see that. I continue here to quote. Many of the things which God has revealed, he has caused, the key word there is many, he has caused to be written down in sacred books. Through the Holy Ghost, he prompted the authors to write these books, and while they were writing, he helped them in such a way that they did, in fact, put down accurately all those things which God desired to tell us through their means. See, they claim it's not the only means. These writings are called the Holy Scriptures. Those parts of Holy Scripture which were given before Christ are called the Old Testament. Those parts which are written after Christ had come are called the New Testament. Now listen, the church, this is what they teach, the church preserves Holy Scripture as a very precious treasure under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The church presents Holy Scripture to us and explains it. Now keep listening. The church wishes us to listen eagerly to the Word of God and the way they explain it. And we should love to read it for ourselves. Now, we're going to see something about that statement, because that's not exactly what they do believe. This is why there ought to be a Bible, and they don't hold to this, or at least a New Testament in every Catholic home. Now that sounds very pious. But we ought to read, then they say this, but we ought to read only those translations of Holy Scripture which have been approved by the Church, and also those portions of Holy Scripture which have been approved by the Church. They go on to say, not, and here's where they get it, or here's where they get their people, not all the truths which God has revealed are written down in Holy Scripture. They're not all there. Many of them were only, I'm still quoting, many of them were only preached by the apostles and were then handed on by the church as precious tradition. As precious traditions. We call these truths oral traditions because they were handed on by word of mouth. You don't even need me to tell you that word of mouth handing on anything doesn't work. You've heard the old statement. If you cut your hand at the bottom of the town, when you got to the top of the town, your arm will be off. That's the way it goes with word of mouth. But Rome claims here that word of mouth is how this has all been done, and it's handed down by the church. Very soon, they go on to say, very soon after the apostles' time, most of these oral traditions were written down by the learned and holy men whom we call the fathers of the church. So they claim that all these things that are not in Scripture, but Rome holds to, well, the Holy Fathers got a hold of them and wrote them down, and Rome has been teaching them ever since. They go on to say, the Holy Scriptures and oral traditions are the two sources of our faith. With the help of the Holy Ghost, the church preserves both of them without error and draws upon them for what she teaches. The Scriptures and oral tradition. The Scriptures on one hand, the claim, and the teaching of the church, or the oral tradition teaching of the church on the other. But let me speak on this subject, first of all, of the Bible in the home. I know a man. I know him personally. And he lives, we will say, in the Glenarm, Carnlough, Cushendall district. I'll broaden out enough. He's converted to Christ.
he went to a priest before he got saved and asked the priest, should I read the Bible? The priest said, probably do no harm. A senior priest who was sitting in the same room immediately thumped the table and said, Catholics don't read the Bible, and was very forceful with them. Catholics don't read the Bible, and the reason they don't, and the reason they're discouraged from doing it, is because if they ever start to do it, they're going to see what we have seen. Catholics don't read the Bible. The minute that junior priest says, I'll do no harm, the senior priest thumped the desk and stopped it. That's what happened. If they do read the Bible, they are encouraged just the life of Christ in the Gospels. So apparently they'll stay away from like the like of the Ten Commandments and these things that will expose them completely. Whenever Catholic people see that there is a contradiction between the church and the Bible, and I said this before, they are told every time when Mother Church and the Scriptures seem to contradict each other, and they use that word seem because they'll say, you know, they don't really, it's just you don't understand. They're told every time, go with Mother Church. That's what they're taught. How do we answer it? God has not given Holy Scripture and oral tradition, nor are the traditions of the church to be used by any shape or means as the level or the standard or the touchstone for what we believe. But the facts are this, dear people, Rome does not put the tradition of the church beside Scripture. Rome puts the tradition of the church above Scripture. And they always have done. Always have done. And again, you've got to keep it in your mind, when we're dealing with this subject, these dear Roman Catholic people, they're only doing what they were brought up in. Remember now, some of these people have been baptized into that church. It's been their church all their days. They're only doing what they believe the church teaches because they believe the church is infallible. They believe the church has got it right. They believe that, listen, they too want to get to heaven someday. And therefore, they're depending on the church, and they're scared to leave the church, as I've showed in other studies, because they're told if they leave the church, that is the unpardonable sin. Kill half the country, you'll be forgiven. But leave Mother Church, there's no forgiveness. That's what they teach. That's in their catechism. Rome goes on to tell its people, and here they're talking about Protestants, and I quote from them, some people say, the Bible alone is enough. Well, who are they referring to? Us. Some people say the Bible alone is enough. But the Roman Catholic Church gives this answer. Firstly, the Bible does not contain everything that God has revealed. That particular catechism there that I was reading out of was the one that was taught in Catholic schools. So they're preparing them. When somebody comes to you and says the Bible's enough, that's what we believe. Bible sufficient. There's the answer they're taught. And that's why I'm sure many times if you talk to Roman Catholic, they will tell you that. Why did they tell you that? Did they find that out for themselves? No. Through their schools, they're taught this. That's what they're taught. They quote John 21, verse 25. If you want to turn there, I don't know if we're going to finish here, but it doesn't matter. We can come back to it. John 21, verse 25. This is the verse they will quote to back up that teaching that the Bible doesn't contain everything that God has revealed. Verse 25, John 21. And there are many, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books itself that should be written. But that's not what Rome's saying. Rome's saying the Bible doesn't contain everything that God has revealed. But the Bible does contain everything that God has revealed, because what else Christ did hasn't been revealed. That's the point. And the point is that what we have in our Bibles, God has given us, it's enough, it's sufficient for our rule of faith and practice. It's enough to lead us to Christ. It's enough to teach us the way to heaven. It's enough. We have the rule of faith, the complete canon. See, they go on to say that the Bible never tells us what books are in it. Well, that's wrong. That is wrong. And we don't have time to look at that this morning, but we have looked at that. And if you go back in this study, I think it was maybe about the fourth or fifth message that I preached on it. You'll get it online. You will see there two studies that I did on the complete canon of Scripture and how we know we have the complete canon of Scripture, because Rome claims we don't have it. You see, Rome claims that in that canon, the Bible is made up not of the books that we claim, but also Tobias. I'm just mentioning some of them here. The book of Tobias, the book of Judith, 1st and 2nd Maccabees, from which they get their doctrine of purgatory, the book of Wisdom, and the book of Barak, and that is what they will add these books into what they call the canon. That's not the tradition of the church. These books they believe and they hold to be inspired, and therefore they have it in the canon. They are the books of the Apocrypha. But may I say that the Reformed faith has always rejected the books of the Apocrypha as inspiration. Always. And I want you to notice that this is relevant today, folks. The big cry goes up today, Rome has changed. Rome has not changed for the better. If anything, she has changed for the worst. She hasn't changed for the better. She still teaches this. In 2015, they still hold that God still speaks by visions, by dreams, by traditions. Listen, by tongue speaking. By tongue speaking. The charismatic Pentecostal movement are not the only ones that speak in tongues. Roman Catholic priests speak in the same tongues. They still deny and reject the sufficiency of Scripture, and therefore, dear people, we reject them. As a Christian church. We reject them as a Christian church. Our Westminster Confession of Faith, which all our elders and ministers sign at their ordination, let me say what they speak about the Apocrypha, those books that Rome adds. The books commonly called the Apocrypha, not being of divine inspiration, are no part of the canon of Scripture, and therefore are of no authority in the church of God, nor to be otherwise approved or made use of than other human writings. In other words, you might as well read a novel. That's really what they're saying. They have no authority whatsoever. No authority whatsoever. They go on to say, the authority of the Holy Scriptures, for which it ought to be believed and obeyed, listen, dependeth not upon the testimony, this is our confession, of any man or church, but wholly upon God, who is truth itself, the offer thereof, and therefore it is to be received because it is the Word of God. Now they go on to state why they have done this. A. A. Hodge did a book on the confession. And this is what he states. Why was this set down? Why was this put down in writing that our ministers and elders might sign this? Why was this put down? This preposition is designed to deny the Romish heresy that the inspired church is the ultimate source of all divine knowledge, and that the written scripture and ecclesiastical tradition alike depend on the authoritative seal of the church for their credibility. They make the scriptures a product of the Spirit through the church. That's what Rome claims. While in fact, the church is a product of the Spirit through the instrumentality of the Word. The church is not the rule of faith. This book is. This book is the rule of faith. It's not the other way around, as Rome claims. And our confession, I don't know if you've ever read our confession, I would recommend that you do read our confession. It was drawn up by a band of most holy men. I don't use that term lightly. Godly men. In the Jerusalem chamber in Westminster. And they sat down and they drew up this confession of faith. Why? To protect the church from false teaching. They set down in that confession what we believe the Scriptures teach us. And it is a good, I personally think the Westminster Confession is the best confession. There are other Reformed confessions, and I understand that. But I like the Westminster Confession of Faith. And you read it, and leaf your way through it, and look at what it says on these subjects of the canon, and look what it says about the Church of Rome, and see what we have, see what we believe, and what we all, or what all elders and ministers signed up to. Therefore, we say the canon is closed. God is not revealing, dear people, my time's gone. God is not revealing any more truth. Visions, traditions, dreams, tongue speaking, it's not of God. The book's closed. The book is closed. The canon's closed. There is nothing more to be added. And therefore, the Roman doctrine, in that the papal church, as they say, is the infallible teacher of men in religion, we reject completely. We reject that completely. This book is our rule of faith and practice. This book of God is all that God has given, but it's all that we need. Dear people, in your home, when you have a Bible, you have the complete canon of Scripture. You've got divine revelation. You've got the very mind of God in all matters that pertain to life and godliness in your home. And we need nothing more. How do we close? We see again what a controlling religion the Roman Catholic people are in. I want you to picture this. That time I was in Dublin, I was preaching Ephesians 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. I had just preached before I walked into that building. And there were those people sitting in that pew, waiting on a red light to go out in a confession box that they could go and go in. To try to get forgiveness of sins. Obviously, they were burdened or they wouldn't have been sitting there. But I'm telling you, and you know it fine well, and that book teaches it, they left that box having told that priest everything they did, and there wasn't one of those sins forgiven. Because the Bible says, in whom we have redemption through Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sins. Dear Roman Catholic, as you watch on, look to Christ. Look away from church, whether Protestant church or Catholic church. Look to Christ. Find in him all you need. And may you know, as by grace we know, the forgiveness of sins, having found peace with God through the blood of Christ's cross. May God write his word on every heart. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Father, take thy word, bless it to every heart. Take us now to the prayer meeting to prepare for morning worship. But Lord, remember the Roman Catholic people of our town. O God, be near to them, we pray, and hear prayer which we offer. In Jesus' name, amen.